Well, we have a special privilege this evening. It's always the highlight of the life of a church that someone is saved, transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, and in obedience to the word of God, they come forward to be baptized as a believer in Jesus Christ. Baptism is an interesting practice. It comes from Old Testament times. It was always a picture of purification. It was always a picture of cleansing. And it's not literal purification or literal cleansing. It's symbolic. It's a symbolic proclamation. The practice of baptism is a symbolic proclamation of what happened in the life of a true follower of Jesus Christ. It's a picture, it's an illustration of what happened in the life of that believer at the moment of salvation. Baptism demonstrates many things. We'll talk about this a little bit later, but it demonstrates unity with Christ, it demonstrates obedience to Jesus Christ, and it demonstrates unity with a local church. It's a testimony of newness of life. The fact that the old person is dead and there's a new creation in Christ. The person has a new purpose and a new focus. It's a demonstration that there's the desire to have total dependence on God. There's also the boldness to share Jesus Christ. It's not the easiest thing to stand up in front of people, especially if you're not a public speaker, and stand in a tub of water and explain to people what's changed in your life. So there's boldness involved with it. It's a commitment to sanctification, which is always a process. We're always in the process of growing toward Christ-likeness as we're obedient to the Word of God, as we're faithful to confess our sin and repent of our sin. We become more like Jesus Christ. Of course, we can't become perfectly like Jesus Christ in this life because of sin, but we move toward Christ-likeness. This is an illustration of the desire to do that. It's an illustration of obedience to the Word of God. The Bible's really clear about the fact that when people got saved from the penalty of their sin in Scripture, they immediately got baptized. You know, there's an interesting thing in the former Soviet Union. They wouldn't baptize someone right away, which in essence was contrary to what the Word of God said. They would do that because the communist government would infiltrate the church and claim to be saved. And if they said, well, then you need to be baptized, well, they'd bring the government in and shut the church down. And so they would wait to see what would happen in the life of that person. And interestingly enough, many times that person would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. They would then be kicked out of the government, often imprisoned for that. But there would be evidence that they were truly saved, and then they would get baptized. Or they'd give it up because they couldn't live under the conviction of the Word of God. And so this is just another picture of a commitment. This is a public commitment to live for Jesus Christ. Baptism, it's a picture. Going under the water is the picture of death, dying to sin, dying to self. It's being submerged under the water. It is a picture of burial. And then resurrection is pictured when the individual comes up out of the water. So it's a very graphic picture of what happens when a person is saved, what happened when Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose from the grave, enabling us to be able to conquer sin and Satan and death as well. It's a very, very practical picture of biblical truth. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 6. He says, don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? What's that mean? Well, at the moment God calls a spiritually dead person to himself, that person is baptized into the body of Christ, the universal body of Christ. That means they become part of that group of people who are true followers of Jesus Christ, who when they die will wake up in the presence of Jesus Christ, true followers of Jesus Christ. He says, therefore, and by being baptized into his death, what did he do for us in his death? He paid the price demanded by God for all true followers of Jesus Christ, for all who would believe in Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. So again, it's a picture of dying to sin, being raised to newness of life. Very graphic picture. Very clear picture of what God does in the life of a spiritually dead person as he brings that person to himself. Tonight we have special opportunity, special privilege to hear the testimony of Allison Coleman. This is just a precious lady who, her sister, Debbie Williams, and John, but Debbie, even longer than John, has prayed for her sister. We were trying to figure out before, probably some 40 plus years, Debbie prayed for her sister's salvation. That's a good testimony to those of you who have unbelieving loved ones. You be faithful to pray for them. You be faithful to pray for them. And God, in his grace, may save them. Doesn't matter how long it takes from a human perspective. If they're chosen by God in eternity past, they will be saved. You be faithful to pray for them. Then you leave the results in the hands of God. Allison's going to come to share her testimony with you.
I'm Allison Coleman. My life has been marked by trying to fit in with the world and what people thought of me, by hypocrisy, by anger, unforgiveness, self-righteousness and pride, trying to control what things looked like on the outside. I believed I was saved and was going to heaven because I prayed when I was young to accept Christ, because I believed everything the Bible said. I went to church. I tried my best to do the right thing and be a good person. I compared myself to others, that I wasn't as bad as they are. I hypocritically looked at others, but never was truly broken or repentant over my own sin. My convictions were more concerned with outward behavior, with comfort for my family and myself, and what made sense in my own understanding. My priority was on my circumstances. I chose what parts of the Bible I tried to obey and focused on only grace, without any true repentance or thought of judgment of my sin or my hard heart. My knowledge of God and beliefs made little difference in my life or in the decisions that I made. My, quote, faith had no fruit or evidence in my life, and I swayed to and fro over the years, depending on who I was with or what my circumstances were. I tried to teach my kids about God, claiming to be a Christian, while my life looked no different. I lived a hypocritical, Sunday-only kind of faith. Over the last 4 years, and it's especially in the last year, through some ongoing difficult circumstances, God began to remove all the things in my life that I now see I had put my hope in. My hope was in my relationships with my family and with my kids, being a good mom, having things be comfortable and smooth. Last spring, God brought me and my daughter Rachel to grace because of some hard things that were happening in our lives and I was so discouraged. However, after hearing the teaching here week after week, like I had never heard before, God opened my eyes to the truth. I had never submitted to Christ as the Lord of my life. I had never fully repented of my own sin, first and foremost against God. I tried to play both ends against the middle. I tried to live with one foot in church and one foot living according to my own watered-down gospel, trying to fit in with what people thought of me rather than what God says of me. In the midst of my sin, my anger, and self-righteousness, God orchestrated 1,000 details to draw me to Him. When I was angry at God for allowing in my life, I now see it as His mercy in bringing me to the end of all of my solutions and all of my answers, and bring me to submit to Christ as Lord of my life. I know that there is nothing that I can do on my own to be saved or to be good enough without Christ. Although hard things remain, I have peace and even joy, and know that my future is secure no matter what happens, that I'm forgiven, I'm fully known and loved, that I'm a new creation, and that God is good and faithful and His word is true. I want to be baptized as an outward expression of my death to sin and my new life in Christ, not in perfection, but in direction, as I trust Him minute by minute. Two of my favorite verses are Psalm 42. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. And Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus.
Good job. There's a lot of very helpful information in her testimony. She grew up in a church, grew up going to church, and in that church she was in a children's ministry. And in that children's ministry, they gave the children an opportunity to be saved. And she accepted. And that became the basis of your belief that you were saved. It was an event in time where something happened. And when you had doubts about whether you were saved, you always hearkened back to that moment where, well, when I was a child, I did this. You said in your testimony that you also believed God. You believed in God. You believed in the details of the Bible. But it was all rather academic. It wasn't a personal faith. It was just the knowledge you had of the things you'd learned in Sunday school. And so it's always important, we talk a lot about this, it's important in children's ministry that we be very careful not to mislead our children about what it means to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. Lots of times we don't know if someone's a true follower of Jesus Christ until they have to interact with the reality of life. Sometimes that's in childhood, sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's not till they get out on their own that we see their true colors. And so that's just an important detail. But that is the point in time that Allison always looked back to with the belief that she was saved. And what's so tragic about that is she now understands that had she died, she would not have gone to heaven, because that was not a true conversion. That was an intellectual decision to sign a card or to make a pledge or to raise a hand or do something. That's not how people get saved. That's not how people get saved. That's a human act. It's not a God act. It's not a divine act. So she went to church and she learned these things, and then she began to live a life of a pretender. We talk about this a lot as well. So many people connected with the church act a certain way to be accepted by the church. We call them pretenders. We call them posers. They're fraudulent. They're not true followers of Jesus Christ. They look like true followers of Jesus Christ. And you know, it's interesting. The Bible says you want to be careful about how you deal with people in the church who are not overtly disobedient, but covertly disobedient, Because you can't know who's saved and who isn't. And then God tells us that in the end, Jesus will separate the sheep from the goats. He'll separate those who are true followers of Jesus Christ from those who appeared to be true followers of Jesus Christ. And so there came a time in Allison's life where it began to dawn on her. That's the human perspective. From God's perspective, God began to draw her to himself. And she realized that she was not a true follower of Jesus Christ, that she'd been living her life to please others. But as she said in her testimony, all the things she held on to, all the things most people hold on to, loved ones, family, sometimes a job, a hobby, you lean on those things for your support, only to discover they can't support you. And they fail. And so you change one idol for another. And so God in his sovereign grace began to draw her to himself. What would you say if someone said to you, how can I have the faith you had? How can I don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. What do I need to do to become a true follower of Jesus Christ? How can I get saved like you are saved? What would you say to them?
Admit that there's nothing I can do on my own to save myself, that I'm in need of a Savior, repent of my sin, to believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty of my sin, rose from the grave, and is now in heaven.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. You know, Luke 9:23 says, if anyone wishes to come after me, and then he says three things. He must first deny himself. So God enabled Allison at a point in time to conclude, my family's not going to get me into heaven. My job's not going to get me into heaven. There's nothing I can do to get into heaven. I'm a sinner. I'm deserving of hell, destined for hell. I need to trust in Jesus Christ to be my Savior, the one who saves me from the penalty of my sin. So deny self. We see that. We heard that in her testimony. Then he says, take up your cross daily. Remember, the cross was a picture of torture. And so for the Jew to say, take up your cross, meant die. You want to be a true follower of Jesus Christ, you must be willing to die for Jesus Christ. Die to self and die for Jesus Christ. And when God brings you to the end of yourself, that's exactly what you're willing to do. Because the peace in Jesus Christ is so much better than the pain in this life. And what's interesting is that God ordained all those painful things in your life to bring you to the place where you'd understand your sufficiency can't be in stuff or people. It has to be in Jesus Christ. And when that happens, everything opens up. You begin to see things. You come to this church, the guy preaches a long, long time. He covers a lot of stuff in a long period of time, but you were understanding. And you said God gave you love for the Word that you didn't have before. And that's because when we're saved, the Holy Spirit, the author of Scripture, indwells us. And the author of Scripture opens our eyes and our minds, our hearts, our ears to comprehend truth. And we said, we were talking beforehand about how great it is. She said God worked 1,000 things together. In essence, your life is like a series of dominoes, and God sets them all up, the good and the bad and the ugly, and he sets all those things up. And then in the fullness of time for a person to be saved, it's like he pushes that first one and they all fall until that moment when God opens your eyes. It wasn't an instantaneous event, right?
No.
it took place over a period of time. And tell us a little bit about your daughter and how all that came about to bring you to this place. You don't need to give, we can say hi to Rachel. Rachel's watching this right now, right? Wave to your daughter. This live stream's working, right, John? Hi, Rachel. We love you. Talk a little bit about that, how you guys came here, and then what began to change in your life.
Just through some hard things that Rachel was going through. Also, I found myself speaking what I knew to be the truth to Rachel, and yet I knew that I wasn't living that. And as God began to open my eyes to the things that I said but didn't live, he just orchestrated, like you said, 1,000 details to bring her and I to here and hear the teaching here. And God just enabled me and opened my eyes to truth that I hadn't seen before.
So Jesus said, you desire to follow me, deny self. We can see that in her testimony. Die, take up your cross daily. We see that in her sacrifice to leave the stuff of the world, in essence, even though she was a good person, to live for Jesus Christ, and then to follow Jesus, which means to obey the Word of God. And as we're faithful to obey the Word of God, God blesses us for our obedience because He's the one who enables us to obey it. Now, one last thing. You were a good person. You were a sweetheart. I've known you for a long time. I always thought you were a sweetheart, a nice person. But what you come to understand when you understand the Word of God is that being nice or being good didn't ever get anyone into heaven. What's the standard for getting into heaven?
No one can stand. Perfection.
Yeah, no, that's the right answer. No one is worthy of heaven, which is why you deny self, be willing to die, obey Jesus Christ, and as He saves us from the penalty of our sin, He clothes us in Christ's righteousness so that when God looks at Allison, He sees her as perfect. Even though she's not perfect, she knows she's not perfect. She struggles with sin in this life like we all do. But God sees her through the finished work of Jesus Christ. White as snow, perfectly righteous. And that's how a sinner can be qualified to go to heaven. Not because of what Allison did, but because of what Jesus Christ did on her behalf. She had to be judged for her sin. God did that through crushing His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. Raised Him from the dead. He rose from the grave, ascended to the right hand of the Father. And because of Allison's faith, enabled by God in Jesus Christ, the moment she dies, she'll wake up instantly in the presence of Jesus Christ. Well, Allison, based on your testimony of faith in Jesus Christ, it's my privilege to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I don't really have the words to express the joy of a sister who has prayed for her sister 40 plus years. So many times believing that would never happen, that she'd be saved. And I remember when they started coming, I was so thrilled with what was so obviously happening in Rachel's life. And I prayed that, you know, God would keep Allison coming after Rachel went to Masters. And God had so clearly transformed Rachel's life. And He's clearly transformed Allison's life as well. She's still a good person. She's still a sweetheart. But she's a true follower of Jesus Christ now. She has a different purpose in life, a different reason for living. So you be faithful to pray for her. Be faithful to pray for her testimony. Be faithful to pray for her walk. We'll have an opportunity following the service. You can greet her. Thank her for her testimony. You be faithful to pray for her. Great answer to prayer. If you have unsaved loved ones, keep praying. You keep praying for them. You never know what God will do. Father, thank you for this time where we've had this testimony tonight, a clear testimony of how you took a person from the kingdom of darkness, transferred them into the kingdom of light. What a joy it is to have her in this church. What a joy it is to see her life change and to see her growing in her relationship with you. I pray that you'd bless Rachel, bless Allison, bless them as they are the shining lights in their family. Minister through them in a bold way, in a clear way, so that others might come to become true followers of Jesus Christ. We give you the glory because we know that this is from your hand and your hand alone. All this, Lord, we pray in your name. Amen. Tonight, in the few moments we have together, I thought it might be beneficial to talk a little bit about the practice of baptism. We don't get the opportunity that often to have a baptism. I'm always thrilled when we can. If I had my way, we'd do about three or four every single Sunday evening. I always say it's the best sermon you ever hear from this place. The testimony of a saved life, new creation. The local church is an assembly of professing believers in Jesus Christ, who have been baptized. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Word of God says. Baptism is always a picture of commitment. It's a picture of commitment. At the time of Jesus Christ, to be a part of a New Testament church took a tremendous commitment. There are places in the world today that you have to hide to be baptized, because if it's a big public service like we've done tonight, people would be placed in jail and in some places killed for such a public display of commitment. It's interesting to note that you cannot find the idea of an unbaptized true follower of Jesus Christ anywhere in the Word of God, with one possible exception. You know what that is? The thief on the cross. That would be the only exception. When the apostles and others proclaimed the gospel, they always called for a commitment, a decision that always resulted in baptism. All those who gave God control of their lives were immediately baptized, instructed in basic doctrine, and incorporated right into the life of the church. The practice of separating baptism from the beginning of the Christian walk causes baptism to lose its significance. It devalues baptism. Understand, baptism is far more than being obedient to the command of Christ. Baptism is essential because it reflects three realities involving both our relationship with Jesus Christ and our relationship with fellow believers. The word baptize comes from the Greek word baptizo. It simply means to immerse in water. That's the Greek term. The Bible's written in Greek. That's the term that's used. To immerse in water. Oh, and it is a command. It is a command. All believers are to be baptized as a sign of obedience to God Himself. Baptism was instituted by Jesus Christ as the external expression of the internal reality. That's why you shouldn't be baptized until it's true in your life. I mentioned to Allison earlier tonight, I have four children. I think three of them were baptized twice. Why? Well, because the first time, they weren't true followers of Jesus Christ. That became clear. Then when God changed their lives, transformed their lives, they wanted to be baptized again because it was a true picture of what God had done in their life. It's an external expression of an internal reality, which means, catch this, being baptized has never or could ever save anybody. It simply tells the world that you've been saved. So to be baptized is to proclaim to the world that you've united with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. And I talked about the picture of that. And so obviously, immersion best pictures this. So first of all, water baptism identifies us with Jesus Christ. Christian baptism is baptism. And then it adds this phrase. It's baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, said this, "Repent and let each of you be baptized," here it is, "in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." Now, to the Greek mind, to hear the phrase "in the name of" was the indication that you belonged to that person. So, to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ lets the public know, tells the world, that you belong to Jesus Christ. Well, why am I doing this? I'm in a tub of water. I'm speaking before people. I'm not a public speaker. They're going to hear details of my life, some difficult, some joyous. Why do you do that? Well, because it tells that congregation, hey, I belong to Jesus Christ. I belong to Jesus Christ. Acts 22, verse 16 gives us a second way that baptism identifies us. It identifies us as a new man, a new person, a new creation. And again, it's symbolic of the washing or the cleansing from the defilement of sin. Acts 22:16. "Why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name." Now again, that's symbolic. That's picturesque. Being dunked under some Marysville water never cleansed anyone from their sin. It's a picture. It's a symbol. It's an illustration of the fact that you've been cleansed from your sin. Pictures death to the old life, resurrection as a new creature, new creation in union with Jesus Christ. And then number three, water baptism identifies us with fellow believers. At the moment of salvation, we are baptized by the Holy Spirit into the universal body of Christ. I mentioned that earlier. Which means if you're truly saved, the Holy Spirit baptizes you once into the body of Christ. That places you into the body of Christ. The phrase in Scripture is "in Christ." You can't lose your salvation. And so you're in Christ until you're in the presence of Jesus Christ in heaven. That act reflects what's already taken place. So you're baptized into the body of Christ, and then to be baptized publicly is to say, I identify with you other true followers of Jesus Christ who've also been baptized as believers. We're all part of the true church. Now remember, not everyone who's been baptized is a true follower of Jesus Christ. God knows the heart, right? And He'll discern that. But it is the act of an obedient follower of Jesus Christ to be baptized. since baptism signifies the inward reality of participation into his body, it's the normal initiatory rite into the visible body of Christ. And so it's not how you become a member here. It's not how you become a Christian. Again, it's a picture. It's an illustration. The day of Pentecost, those who had received his word, those who became true followers of Jesus Christ, were baptized. There were added that day about 3,000 souls. It's a picture as well of the desire to be obedient to Jesus Christ and to place yourself in a position of accountability, as it were. Our job as members of the body of Christ, as members of the church, is not to run around investigating one another's life, but it is to be honest and open and to help brothers and sisters where they struggle, where they have difficulty. Allison was honest to say that she could use some prayer in some different areas of her life. Her and Rachel are two strong believers in this family. Pray for other family members, that God would work in their life to draw them to himself. We want to be faithful because we love her, because she's part of our family, to pray for her as we're to pray for one another. And so what we've witnessed tonight is always a blessed event. It's always a great sermon. It's a picture of a sovereign God, and I love the way she described it. More than 1,000 different details fell into place. What she means by that is ordained by God to bring her to the place where today we celebrate, not that she's been baptized, but that she's a true follower of Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for our time this morning, just thinking through some of these basic details. These are things we know. These are things perhaps we take for granted. We don't ever wish to do that. We're grateful for what we've seen this evening. Your hand at work in the life of someone who, while a good person, was spiritually dead. And we know that being good never got anyone into heaven. We need to be clothed in your righteousness for us to be able, to be worthy of being in heaven. And she said it so eloquently that she assumed she was safe because she compared herself with people who are worse off. And that's what every unbeliever does. That's how we justify our sin. So grateful for opening her eyes to see the truth. I pray, should there be someone here this night who does not know you, who doesn't really understand what we're talking about, can't comprehend the truth of what we're speaking, open their eyes as well to comprehend your precious truth. All this, Lord, we pray in your name. Amen.